this temple and honor what God is doing in his life. Dr. David Homer.
Good evening, everyone. You may have your seat. Are you guys okay? I'll tell you something, Pastor Eugene and saints. Since I've been here, I have found that the worship in here is really wonderful. Really wonderful. It certainly ushers in the presence of God. My wife has a different style of singing. She has a really, really powerful voice. But the worship here is really, really wonderful. My wife has been teaching me. She's convinced that she's going to get me to sing one day, but that would take a miracle, I think. And she's been trying to teach me when the worship team is singing how to distinguish the different parts that the various singers, I can never get it done. So I was actually trying to listen to the this morning, and I could hear it here, but I can't hear it in our church. So I don't know what's wrong there. So I must tell her, I could hear it there. I don't know why I can't hear it in our church. So something needs adjusting. I almost forgot why I was here. I had a really good time. I really enjoyed the hospitality. I enjoyed meeting all of you and the leadership. And I would come back some other time as the Lord would lead and as God wills, I certainly would be back. And so, I think I want to begin by just asking that question again, because we're going to bring things to a close this evening. And we want to make sure that we're all fit for the kingdom. And we want to make sure we're moving forward. We've all been called out of a system of disorder into a system of order. That's the kingdom of God. Out of one government structure into a new government structure. Out of disunity into common unity or community. And we want to keep moving forward with that. We want to live in our divine nature. Our divine nature is holiness. To live and experience the kingdom, we have to find this place called holiness. God is holy, and his kingdom is something we could experience for real. I thought that when we were going through worship, I felt that I should share something that I shared with Pastor Eugene regarding how God introduced himself to me, and I didn't know until years later that he gave me a taste of what his kingdom was like. And it happened when I was 19 years old. I was rebellious against God. I didn't want to hear anything about God. It used to vex me sometimes just to hear about God. And from a younger age until now, I'm a very avid reader. I read a lot. And a lot of the books that I used to read, a lot of books on metaphysics, and never any novels, always something to teach me something. And it had a lot to do with mind stuff. I seemed very intrigued with that. And these books often talked about a God, oftentimes in a universal context, sometimes in a personal context. And I would always brush past those pages because I had this thing about God. I'm not sure where that even came from. And one night I sat on the patio staring up at the stars in the sky, and I decided to talk to this God, and I said, "The world seems to think you're real, but if you can give me a sign, I don't want someone to tell me, I want you to give me some sign that I would know for sure that you are real." And with that, I just forgot about it, continued gazing at the stars, and I went to bed that night. And what happened the following morning, and I'm going to make this short, this is an experience that went on for 3 days. And it's difficult to explain in words what the experience was like. You can't explain in natural words what a spiritual experience is like. I did not even understand at the time it was a spiritual experience that I had. What happened was when I woke up the following morning, I went straight to the kitchen. It was the first place that I went to, and my mom was in the kitchen preparing something. And she turned around, she looked at me, and she said, "What did you do?" I said, "What do you mean?" "I just got out of bed." She said, "Did you do something with your hair?" I said, "I just got out of bed." I didn't understand the question. She said, "There's something different about you." I said, "Different like what?" She said, "I don't know." And she just went back doing whatever she was doing. I paid no mind to that, and I just went in the shower and I started getting myself ready for work. I used to work in a supermarket at the time. And when I was in the shower, I started to experience something that is indescribable, and I did not understand what was happening. This warmth enveloped me, and this scent started rising up inside me, and it was so wonderful. It was such a sense of peace that and an unexpressible joy that just started to fill me, and I started to say, "What's happening to me? Where is this coming from? How is this happening?" And this thing just started happening. I eventually got out of the shower, got myself ready for work, and I used to walk to work because it was just about 15 or 20 minutes away. And as I stepped out of the house and started walking to work, I said, "What happened to the world? I mean, everything looked so beautiful. The sky was bluer, the clouds were whiter, the sun was brighter. It wasn't hotter, it just seemed brighter. The breeze, when I breathed in, it felt like the air was like rushing into my lungs. The colors of the flowers, everything just became so..." And I said, "When did the world get like this? How did everything get so beautiful?" And I'm walking, and with the external beauty and this thing going on inside of me, I'm just like... And I'm asking myself, "What happened to me?" And for 3 days, I kept asking that question, and never once did it come back to my mind, "You ask God for a sign." It never occurs to me. And I'm going through, and I got to work, I'm going through my day, and people throughout the day at different times are saying, "Mr. Homer, there's something different about you." So, and I'm saying, "Why are people saying this?" I go to the bathroom, look at myself in the mirror, I'm saying, "But I look the same." And let me just tell you a couple of things that happened to me that I'll try to explain it. And a bunch of things happened during those 3 days, but here are some of the things. People in the supermarket, you know, you work in the supermarket for a few years, you get to know the customers coming in. And I got to know some of them, they won't come to me and just talk to me and start to tell me their personal stuff. And people just started opening up and confiding in me. And a couple of them I asked, I said, "But why are you telling me this?" They said, "I just feel it. I can come and talk to you." Here's the strange thing. As they talk to me, I'm listening to them. It seems like I can see clearer what they're saying than they're able to explain it to me. I can see into what they're saying with a clarity that is clearer than their words. And I knew what to say to them, and they would always leave uplifted, and I would feel so charged up that I did that, and I would say, "But how did I know that?" And that's what came out of that experience to me, is that I learned out of that, helping people became, until today, is my greatest motivation. And I used to say, "But how do I know that? How am I able to do this?" Let me just shorten it. Here's the most difficult one to explain, and that is, I know that I know what it is to be angry or upset or, you know, to feel negative emotions. But throughout those 3 days, I would see people experiencing those kind of things, and I know what it is when I look at it. But I don't know what it is to be like that. I can't recapture or recall what it is to feel like that, although I know what it is. And I'm saying, how come? I know what being upset is. I know I've been upset before, but how come I cannot find anything within my being? I cannot recapture what it actually feels like, as though I never really did experience it. I don't know if you can even understand what I'm saying. And so all different types of emotion, I'm saying, but how come it's been like it was deleted out of my life? And I'm saying, how come I don't know these things? I know it, but how come I can't recapture It was gone. Those things were taken from me. And all that I knew was that I was living in a place with such blissful, unexplainable joy and peace. And for 3 days, I'm going through these different experiences, and I'm saying, what happened to me? How did I get like this? What happened? And 3 nights later, I'm sitting on the patio looking up at the stars in the very same place, and I'm marveling at, what happened to me? I asked that question, I don't know how many times throughout that 3 days. What happened to me? And that night, the third night, I'm sitting on the patio, I'm saying, I'm pondering this thing and marveling at life, and in the pivot of a second, it hits me, 3 nights ago, you sat here and asked God for a sign. As soon as I recalled that, in that same second, I knew that was my sign. And when I came into that realization, it's like a flood of light went right into me. And I felt so illuminated. I felt so excited that I now knew. There was no question anymore. I knew that God was real. I went to bed that night, and when I woke up the following morning, everything was back to normal. I looked outside, and everything was fine. Went to work, nobody had anything to say. Everything was normal. Now, when I got up and I saw that everything was back to normal, I tried to remember yesterday and the last 3 days. I could remember it, but I cannot recapture it. I cannot feel it as though I never actually experienced it. I only know it by memory. I don't know it by experience. Just like when I was there yesterday, I didn't know the old. And that was at 19. And over the years, I've asked God many times, why did you reveal yourself to me that way? You could have done 100 other things. Why did you give me that experience? And it's only in the last 7 years and in these recent years that I've come to realize, since I've been walking the way of the kingdom, I realized that. And because of his call on my life and where he was, he needed me to know, and he needed to give me a taste. I can tell you today that when we say the kingdom of God, it is a real and literal place that a person who would submit completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ, if we would take his stand as he took when he was here, he was God incarnate, yet he would say, I can do nothing without the Father. And it's the Father that does the work in me. I only do what he says. Then who are we to not submit? And if we would do that, we would live in a place. And I firmly believe in my heart that when Jesus walked this earth and his disciples walked with him, they might have been physically with him, but he was not living where they were living. He was living in a different dimension, although he was. And I'm just want us to, I want to say this. The kingdom of God is a literal, when we say be in this world and not of this world, I'm not so sure we fully understand what that is. Because we could be literally here, but completely not here, completely untouched by it. And that's why I say it's a world within a world, because you are in a literal place where you're walking with God and your whole view of life is different. And I've asked God over the last, say, 3 or 4 years, I understand the internal change, but how come the external world also looked so beautiful? How is that possible? Because of how my mind works, I want to know. I need to reason. How is it I understand how I could have been in this blissful place? Because it's internal. But how come the physical world itself changed also? I had the same eyes. What is it that my eyes... How did it look so beautiful? And then, I won't get into that tonight, but now I understand how it's possible. Because when we understand that the human brain processes 400 billion bits of information a second, but we are only aware of 2,000 bits of information a second, what's happening to the other billions of bits of information that we are processing? And now through neuroscience and all the testing and the brain scans and tests that they do, they're now recognizing that where a lot of the other bits are going, and it has to do with your subconscious mind. And that once we can tap that, which they've done through experiments, people begin to get a different perception of life. And what they've been able, they've not been able to see people see things differently, but they will, things regarding how we're feeling in our bodies, like spontaneous healing. Have you ever heard about spontaneous healing? You know, spontaneous healing is the reality. People that are diagnosed with all kinds of diseases, even incurable conditions, and they just spontaneously, in a moment, become completely well. What we would say, that's a miracle. How did it just disappear? And it happens to people who don't even believe in our God. It happens to people who, from all different ethnic walks, and so people have been studying what's causing this healing, what's making them get well. It's not like they're all using the same method or believing the same thing. Why is that happening? And so through the study of all these things, they recognize that we can come to a place in our minds. You see, the 2,000 bits of information that we are aware of the 400 billion bits a second, it only has to do with three things. And it has to do with our bodies. It has to do with time. It has to do with the environment around us. That's all we are aware of. But there's more to be aware of, but you have to cross a dimension. And there are experiments that I've done where people cross this dimension. And it has to do with what links mind and body and mind and spirit, and that is the brain in our heads. This will take us down another road, so I'm not going to go too far into that. But those 400 billion bits of information, a lot of what's going on subconsciously, I will talk a little bit about it in a little while, some things about it, because it helps us to be able to apply practicing the Word of God to make it become a reality in our lives. And what would happen is through some of the experiments regarding time, regarding our bodies, regarding the environment, like you're sitting down in here and you might be aware of the temperature in your room, or you might be aware of, you know, the fan spinning in your room and the lighting in your room, and you may be thinking about time, what time are you going to finish, and you got to get home and get stuff done and work tomorrow, and we think about things like that, and you know, the person sitting down next to you, and we think how our body's feeling, is the chair comfortable, you know, I'm hungry, and those are the body, the environment, and the time. But through focused concentration and through meditative type practices, a person can engage the frontal part of the brain, the frontal lobe of the brain, where you can lose connection with your body, environment, and time. That's come up in the experiments all the time. But anybody, when that happens, they enter into a place where they lose track of time. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced this, but I'm sure some of you must have experienced this. I'm gonna get to the message in a minute. I'll give you one of my experiences. And I know God also allowed this to help me with where he's taking me today, and that is, one night I went to bed, after reading the word, I put my head down, it was about 10 o'clock, maybe 10:30, and about 10 minutes after lying down, I felt the urge, I felt the sense, get up and pray. So I got up and I sat up on my bed, and I'm sitting on my bed, but I'm just blank. I mean, when I say blank, I can't think of anything, nothing is, and I'm saying, Lord, you're stirring me to pray, but I can't even think of anything. I mean, what am I to pray about? And I'm sitting there quietly, so I decide to just sit quietly and wait for some type of impression or some type of inspiration. I'm sitting there, and it's not, I can't even think. It's like my thinking got shut down. I'm blank. And I'm just sitting there quiet. I close my eyes. The light in my room was off. The room was a little bit dark. A little bit of light coming through the window from the street light outside, and I'm just sitting there. And all of a sudden, and this is, God knows I'm not making this up, you ever sense a presence come into a room? I'm there with my eyes closed, and I sense like a presence come in, but I'm not in any way disturbed or fearful, and I feel like my bed did like this, like somebody sat on the bed. I did not feel inclined to open my eyes. I felt such at peace. In my mind, I'm now thinking, how come I'm not feeling what's going on? Let me look and see. But I'm not even inclined to do that. I'm just in a very peaceful place. And God starts talking to me. Not in words, but I'm hearing in my mind, He starts to tell me. He starts talking to me. And I start talking back to him, but not in words, but this conversation is going on. And out of the conversation, he tells me that there is a friend at church, a female friend, and that she is going out with this guy who she's hiding from her parents because she knows her parents will not approve of him. And she's about to give herself to him sexually, and if she does, her future is going to be ruined. In a nutshell, that's what he loved. Then I felt the bed, like it moved, and this presence, like it just left. I sat there for maybe a minute or two with my eyes closed. This went on for maybe about, I would say maybe not more than 10 minutes. When I opened my eyes, outside was bright. When I looked at the clock on the side of my bed, it was 7 o'clock in the morning. I sat there for about 8 hours, and I was so baffled by this. This could not have been altogether 15 minutes or so it seemed, but I sat on my bed the entire night. I picked up the clock and I shook it to see if it was right, and I was in a moment of confusion because I just not long sat up on my bed. How is it the sun has come up? Now, I was really confused about this. And I went to church that week, Wednesday prayer meeting. I was the first to arrive at church. And for the first time, I arrived at church many times for the first, but she was the next person to come. And only two of us were sitting in the church for a while. And I'm thinking, should I say something to her? So then I decided, I went over to her and I said, you know, her name is Diane. I said, Diane, I had a dream about you this week. I was trying to figure out how to put this over to her. She said, oh yeah, what did you dream? I said, I dreamed that you were going out with a guy and you were hiding him from your parents because you know they wouldn't approve. And that you were about to give yourself to him sexually, you got pregnant and your whole future got messed up. She said, you dreamed that? I said, yeah, it was a dream. The truth is, I wasn't sure I had a dream or not because I was so confused about what happened. She just shrugged her shoulders and she said nothing. Sunday that week after service, she came to me and she said, you know that dream you had? She said, when you told that to me, I froze inside. She said, I was going out with a fella. I've been going out with him for months and I have been hiding him from my parents because they would not approve of him. She said, we've been out several times, and each time he wanted to have sex, and I would hold myself back. And that weekend we were going out, and I told myself, this time I'm not going to hold myself back. And she said, but when you told me that dream, I went out with him on Saturday, and I broke the relationship off. Only when she said that to me, I knew my experience was real. Only then did I know it was real. And so that became another thing. But the baffling thing was, how was it possible that 15 minutes was 8 hours? Now I understand today how that is also possible. I understand how you can lose feedback of the environment, time, and your body. You can completely lose that feedback when you cross dimensions. Because during that time, when I was in that experience, I was literally in another dimension where time does not exist. There is no time there. There is none of that existed there. That was just another taste of that realm where we could walk with God. It's the kingdom. The kingdom is very real. It goes beyond just feeling good. It is a literal place with completely different set of rules and laws where we can live and experience a life where we won't be touched. I understand why Adam, when he was naked, it didn't mean anything to him. It didn't touch his life. It didn't influence him. When he crossed over into this dimension, he felt ashamed and he felt naked. I could understand why Peter, a fisherman, experienced fisherman, who understands that he can't walk on water. He knows that. He's been on the water 100 times. And when he said, Lord, is that you? If it's you, bid me to come. When the Lord said, come, a frequency touched him that made him step out of that boat. And for that moment, he was not in this dimension. For that moment, he crossed over. He was here, so the waves and the crack, although it was happening, it could not touch his life because he was not existing in this dimension for that moment. And he started to walk. And for whatever reason, when he flipped back here and he saw, no, he was seeing it all along. He wasn't blind to it. The waves were still crashing, the wind was still blowing. He was seeing it, but it couldn't touch him. Just like when I was in it, I couldn't understand what, I didn't know what it was to feel upset or angry. And then when I came back over here, I know very much what it was, but I don't know what it was to feel such a blissful peace. I don't know what that was like, although I've been there, but I can't recapture it. So it's not just God created man with two realities, a physical body and a spiritual body. A man has the capacity to walk in two dimensions. I mean, two literal dimensions. And we are designed to walk with God in his dimension, in this world. In it, but completely separate from it. That's real. That is real. And God himself would have to convince me otherwise, because I didn't read it, I experienced it. I want to share that with you, that this migration that I'm talking about, oh, didn't come up. And I use the word migration because, you know, migration means like moving from one habitat to another, and it's like a literal migration. We move from one place of living into a new place of living, and from one world into another world. It's literally that. And so I am excited the journey for my own life of, you know, becoming more holy, and because in that dimension, to experience it as a continuous basis, we have to come to a place of holiness. I want to begin by just sharing a scripture with us we're all familiar with. And this is not to be negative about it, but it's to help to just remind us that these times that we are in, this is probably one of Paul's last works or last letters that he wrote when he was in prison shortly before he died. And he was really writing this to encourage Timothy and the church at the time. And so just for us to remind that the times that we are in and why we need to do what we've been talking about this weekend, why it is so urgent that we do it. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. And I'm not going to get into this. I just want us to, this is the time that we are in. We are in this time. And the church needs to come up above this so that we can make the difference that we are called to make. So I just want to, if I'm going to put a title to this, I want to call it Our Journey Back Home. We're going back to the beginning. This is our journey back home. I just made a model of this sometime back. I call it the cycle of life. I mean, he foreknew us. We were there at the beginning. Are we going to end back up with him? And so we are journeying back home. And I want to share just a couple of nuggets with you to consider in the journey back. And then I want to say a little bit about understanding, because the whole transition is the renewing of the mind. And I want to just say a couple of things about that could be very helpful, that will help us in practicing righteousness. It's been helping me. It's been helping my wife. We have just begun to kind of start teaching that in our community, starting with our leaders, and that we're beginning to see the type of change. So, Pastor Eugene, if you want, based on the model that we're developing, I don't mind to share that with you, and you guys can do with it what you will. This is a compass, I think, that for me and for what we have taught our leaders, that this will be our compass that will help to direct us on our journey as we begin this journey back home. And the entire journey depends on our knowledge of and our participation in absolute obedience to God. And so we take the position of, we know that our Lord is with us, just as Christ knew that the Father was with him. We know that he never leaves us. He's always with us. And so our position is that I will always do the things that please him. And we've broken that down into seven different categories. We won't be able to go into all that now, but that's just a teaching in itself. But the things that please the Father, the thing that please God, and that becomes our compass. Every decision we make, everything we have to do, we need to use that as our gauge. We will only do the things that please Him. So if we have a direction to go, a decision to make, we have to stop and check. Is this going to please Him? And it doesn't matter if it means I'm going to win $1 million. But we will not violate that. That's just a stand we have to take. I believe we could agree to that. A couple of notes that I've made here that might be just interesting for us, that obedience is the very essence of righteousness, and it's the secret to conforming to His will. I'm sure that we would all remember, we understand that it's obedience that broke the whole thing in the beginning. It's obedience that fractured it and separated everything. And so, disobedience is at the root of our sin and our misery, so obedience. We have to just learn to be very obedient. So that's our compass that we're going to use to take us along. And I also want us to now to consider in the journey adopting a kingdom's perspective of community or common unity or the community that we have, looking at the kingdom's perspective of that. And we find that Paul lays that out for us. And it's kind of just trying to dismantle our own mindsets. These are things that we work through practice and in our groups and work together. Dismantling old mindsets and constructing a kingdom mentality. And Paul gives us a good idea here. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. It compels us. If the love of Christ is working and stirring in us, it'll compel us. Because we judge thus. That if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Him, we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We know that we are in Christ when we start to practice righteousness. We know all have died, so everyone, we no longer are we going to look at each other according to the flesh. We are all on the same journey. I think this is a perspective we have to start to develop in the church. He didn't just die for me, He died for all of us. And all of us who are of God, we all have the same spirit. We are all working out our own salvation. We may be in different places, going through different things, we may have different stages. Then that's not the issue. But He died for all. All of us have died, and all of us are alive in Christ, working it through. This journey works for us if we don't judge according to the flesh anymore. We judge according to everybody's a new creation. Everyone is new. Everybody's working it out. We just got to help. Support along the way. It's a perspective that has to be developed, cultivated, and eventually enculturated into the community. We all need to start thinking and seeing and believing that all has died because one died for all have died, and all are now risen in Christ. Just at different places. So I don't judge you because we are at different places. We don't judge. We judge one way, not according to the flesh. That's a big step in itself, but it's a perspective that has to be developed along the journey. Because if we don't do this, and of course, getting to that means going through the whole self-denial and all that as well, but if we don't get it, and we keep being opinionated and being judgmental towards each other, we don't go anywhere. Being judgmental against each other is always division. It keeps breaking things up. It keeps the division going. So I believe we're together on that. Another nugget that we want to have is that in the journey is that engaging the process involves guarding the gates of the temple. Oh, it didn't come up. And it's very critical for engage the whole power that we get out of self-denial. Self-denial is a very empowering experience. It's not a shrinking experience. It's very empowering. And it's necessary for that. It's also necessary for influencing our spiritual growth. We have to guard the gates of the temple. All the gates of the temple. So I don't know. Not much has to be said about that. I believe we're pretty clear on that. But the eyes and the ears, I think, really need special guarding. The lust of the eyes, we need to define that out, understand what it is, and start to put things in place and just start disciplining ourselves. One of the things in our group that was seemed to be one of the biggest struggles for the people was the internet and social media. People are actually hooked on that, like it's a drug. Especially the young generation coming up now. That's a difficult one to break. And ears, you know, exposing yourself to conversations and music and environments where you hear stuff that may not be edifying to God. So we just want to be able to guard the gates. Why? Because everything that comes through these gates go right into your mind. And they help to shape, they help to condition. I think for the eyes, we have to be very careful about the movies we watch, the TV we watch. And I say that because I speak to many believers that really see nothing wrong with a lot of movies that's out there. They see nothing wrong with it, but they don't recognize how it's conditioning our thinking. It's conditioning us. It teaches us how to be fearful. It teaches us how to judge. It teaches us how to have revenge and want to get even. It teaches us all kinds of things that are not of the kingdom of God. So the movie may not have nudity and it may not have cussing in it, but they may have principles that teach you how to be, how to not think right and live right. And if you were to really scrutinize it and make decisions based on some of the, based on the things of God, the movies that we watch will come down to a very small minimum. And the average person don't want that, because it's in the entertainment that we've been acculturated into and we like it. But there's good Christian entertainment out there that is more and more is happening out there. So we have options. So that's okay. Jesus said in Mark 4:24, take heed how you hear. You really have to be really careful about guarding the gates of our ears and so on. And we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard the mind. Down inside there, where our heart is, we have to guard that. And how do we guard that? The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and mind. But where, how do we get that peace? That peace comes with the whole journey, the unfolding journey of sanctification. When we become whole and complete, that's peace. There's absolutely no worries then. So, we want to put it in our log. We have to engage the process of guarding our gates. That's a principle that we have to get involved with. There is a scripture in Proverbs that we may want to just take note of. And it says that he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We cannot just live aimlessly and frivolously and carelessly. We have to live with discipline, with self-control. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And that sound mind is discipline, control over your life. And that's who we are, so we have to begin to learn that, learn to do that. Otherwise, we could end up in problems. And we know that this whole journey is led by the Spirit of God, and so we want to begin to learn to be led by the Spirit. We want to be able to learn to hear the voice of God. This is all migration, migrating into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. We have not received, having been a new creation in Christ, we have not received the spirit of the world. What are we doing still under the governance and the patterns and the molds and the systems of that world? But the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given. It's not a mystery. Things that are freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is something that really needs to be broken down and open up, and I would encourage you to do that in your men's group or in your study groups and so on, because I think this has caused some problems in the church. I believe that a lot of Christians today, not saying necessarily here, they walk around and you can speak to just about any believer today and you hear things like, God said, God told me, the Holy Spirit said to me, the Holy Spirit. And maybe they are hearing, but I believe a lot of people are confused. They can't tell the difference between their own thoughts, where the thought came from, or whether it was God. Is that true? We don't know. It's foggy, it's misty, there's no clear definition. And because of things like this, we do not know how to hear God, and because we do not tap the Spirit, we do not understand enough, it's not taught to us sufficiently, how to be able to, first of all, walk on the side of the Spirit, how to activate, how to be in line with that. But the words of man's wisdom has come very heavily into the church. How the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Isaiah 28:10 says, line upon line, precept upon precept, the entire Bible in itself is whole and complete. You can't find any disparity inside of that. And the Holy Spirit that teaches us and leads us, the Holy Spirit is what brings us into the knowledge of all truth. He will lead us, he will guide us, he will teach us, he will inspire us. Our steps will be ordered. We will not go wrong. We just have to find our way there. As long as we walk according to the ways of this world, we cannot be led by the Spirit. We do not have the spirit of this world. We have a spirit that came from God. We have to find ourselves on the side of God. It's not a mystery. It's not a it's just a choice. It's just a choice. Make a decision, and we have to do that. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Let me tell you how Christ lived. I only do what he says. I only hear what he says. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is teaching us how to fall in exactly in that same line. The Spirit of God will teach us the deep things of God. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We cannot live according to the flesh because our mind will only be set on those things. Pastor Eugene and I were talking, you know, one of the hardest things for human beings to do is to change, and this is a very dominant part of our flesh and passions and desires, is to discipline ourselves to eat the right things and to avoid the wrong things. It's one of the hardest things for a human being to break free from. And the interesting is the very thing that broke us in the beginning is the hardest thing for us to fix. And Pastor Eugene said, if we can fix that, all the rest will be easy, and that's actually true. If we can fix that one, the others will not be as hard. And I trust that out of all of this, we get to see how much more than we realize, how much the flesh actually has been given the control. And so once we do that, our minds will not be on the things of God, and we will not be able to hear from God and the things of the Spirit of God. What are these things that it's talking about? To know the things that have freely been given, these things which we also speak. What are these things? These things are the Word of God. Here's what John 6:63 says. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and they are life. By the Word of God, we have to fill our hearts every day with the Word of God. The Spirit of God works with His Word. And all these things of God would be made clear to us. But if we are filling our minds with the Word of God every day, but we are still living according to the flesh, then all that we are filling our minds with does not take root in our heart. Jesus taught us that. The cares of this world, the desire of riches, the care of other things, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So while, yes, we must feed, we must build that, we must gain self-control over here. Because we have to be sanctified completely, spirit, soul, and body. Are we together? So, and what I want to share with this is that this is something that God spoke to me personally about when we were going through this. It's not just the Spirit of God quickening you with the Word of God or through just revelation, but it is knowing the heart of God, knowing the mind of God. When God said, let's say you read a verse or you read a text, when God said that, what was His thinking behind saying that? What was His heart? What was His thought that caused Him to do that? What was His thought behind that? What was His mind in that? Only the Holy Spirit could reveal those things. So we can have the very mind of God. Because the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God and make them known to us. God wants more than anything else for us to know them. He wants us to know because He wants us to live this way. He's depending on us to salvage and to do the greater works. So we want to really get into this and begin to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. And one of the things that helps us to overcome this, the very Spirit itself, the more we feed it, if you can think about this for a minute, the Spirit, Romans says that if by the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh. So the Spirit is where we get the empowerment to kill this flesh. But if we don't control the flesh, we can't get powerful enough over here to kill the flesh. So you see, it's like a double work going on at the same time. Feed your spirit. Absolutely, number one, feed your spirit. And the Spirit of God is going to work on the inside, but you, in your natural realm, have to exercise the power God has given you of choice. That place called choice, God does not enter that realm of your life. Right here, this is choice. God say, you on your own right there. That's one place I don't ever come. Choose, either there or there. Life or death. Blessing, cursing. You choose. I call heaven and earth before you, and I set it before you, and I do not step into that realm. You're all on your own. It's the greatest power God has given to man, is to choose. And that has to do with our will. When you say will, will in itself implies self and control over self. And we want our will to become completely aligned with his. But God cannot get involved there, because otherwise he would just have puppets. Choose. I can't make you love me. You just have to love me. If you open your eyes and you see, you would love me. Excuse me. So, we have to do both. It's a double work going on. We understand that, right? It's a double word that's going on. And we're working, we're collaborating with God, and the Spirit is working on the inside. We're working in the natural and on the inside with the Spirit of God to bring things in order. But we have to learn to hear from the Spirit of God. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about, shift gears and go a little bit to look at some of the aspects of the mind and understanding and looking at our will. And I'm just going to run through a few of these things very quickly. You can take note if you like. And then, well, you also have the PowerPoints there. You could, you guys can rehearse that if you like. We might have mentioned some of these things, but these are just some thoughts and some principle-based things that's good to know. The physical and the spiritual worlds, like the dimensions of the body and spirit, are interfaced through the wonders of the mind. Now, we know that mind is the medium between our body and our spirit, but also it's also the medium that interfaces heaven and earth through our spirits. If a man can't think, he can't do anything. He may be alive, but he needs to be able to think. Are you with me? And our mind is shaped by whatever comes through these gates. It is so, it really sounds simple, but it's so important what we expose ourselves to. And this world don't make it easy. That's why, let me tell you, I told my wife, I said, I need to become massively wealthy so that we could build entertainment centers, schools, and things that are clean that Christians can go to. And I'll declare it right here before you, it's going to happen. I mean the wealth. You know, can I say, I'm just learning a little bit of who I am. And I'll work with people because I know who they are. I'm getting an idea about that. And my big thing with God is, God, I want you to define for me clearly, because I'm not altogether clear. You said I have authority, and you said I have dominion. And I've seen how Jesus, our model, how he did it. I just want to be clear on where the line crosses, where you are sovereign, you are in control. Where does that end and I have control? To walk in my authority and my dominion without having to come to you and say, God, and you saying, what are you coming to me for? You have the authority over that. You have control over that in the realm. I've given you keys. Just use the keys and release it. So I'm just defining that, working through with God, and defining that so I could be clear on that. Where does the line cross? He has control, sovereign control, but in this realm, he's given me authority and a dominion potential that I don't need to run to him for everything, and I've learned that. I don't have to run to him for everything because there are things that I ran to God for in the past, and I didn't hear him, but he probably was saying, why are you coming to me? If you knew who you were, you wouldn't even come to me. If you knew what you possessed, you wouldn't even come to me. So we are learning and we are getting there. The nature of the mind is consciousness. The nature of consciousness is thinking. We can just note that down. I think I have to look up at this. Thinking is the internal process that interfaces with our physical and our spiritual activities in shaping our lives. And we talked about that: as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And one of the things as we learn in the whole renewal of the mind that we really have to learn, we need to define this out. We don't just need to read this as a scripture. We need to define it and put it laid out properly, and we can learn to teach ourselves how to think. I just find it interesting that the Word of God, it begins with whatever things are true. Everything else follows after that. But truth is what really takes us on the journey through. And so we want to be clear on those scriptures. This is an interesting one. There's a lot that could be said about this, but I want to just go through them. And by the way, the first PowerPoint or two might not have had notes it, but I left notes on these ones so that you might, and then you could build on that in your own thing. Will is a facet of mind that processes the data of thinking and determines the direction of life by its inner power, its innate power of choice. We have control over that, of choosing. And we have to be able to just choose right because we have the information. It's where our desires are. When our will is in harmony with the will of our Heavenly Father, the data or the resources we receive are the spiritual resources for life which come from our heavenly source. Once our will is aligned with God, He will keep streaming all the resources we need right down into us, into our spirits. Once we are led by the Spirit, we will just keep receiving those resources. Once our will is aligned with His. But once we have our own will in operation, we are in a place called having a double mind. And that makes us quite shaky. Our will can only be in harmony with the will of God when Spirit is the ruling dimension of our life. Hence, the Spirit, the flesh has to go. And we just, you know how that just keeps coming up over and over again. When Spirit is the ruling dimension of our life, divine life resources flow continuously from the eternal realm into our being, expressing itself as the likeness of God. Of course, those divine resources and those divine elements is the love, the peace, the joy, the patience, the kindness, and God will just stream in all that He is, His fullness, that just keeps streaming right into our lives once Spirit rules. This is us becoming. We don't worry about having. We don't have to worry about doing. Once we become, we will have, we will do, and we will do it right. All for His glory and all for His honor. When our will is disharmonious with the will of God, the flow of divine resources are hindered. Man has no option but to receive resources that come from his physical realm. This one is something that you're going to have to wrap your minds around. This needs some explanation. I don't know how much we'll do with that. Will exists to express the true nature of our being. Our very natural nature, our inherent nature is spirit. Our inherent, our original nature is spirit to be like God, creating His image and His likeness. Man's will is programmed for that. That's why man will always keep seeking. You'll always feel empty. You'll never be satisfied till he finds God. You try to satisfy all kind of ways, but it doesn't matter how much wealth and how much man in the end still feels empty until he finds God. Until he can touch the kingdom. But man's will is wired into that. That's why he'll always feel that way. And so, but the will exists to always find that. That's what I'm saying here. And the will inherently desires the states of consciousness more agreeable to that. When we choose against the natural desires, we create division. We create disharmony. We create disorder in our lives. I don't know if you understand that, but please note that. We can talk about that. There's a lot to be said about that. The key is, the point is, we want to get to a point where we have singleness of mind and not having a double mind. I want to say a little bit about this because I wanted to get to this. This is something that I was sharing with Pastor Weaver, and he encouraged me that I should really try and say something about it because it ministered to him and he felt that it would make a difference to the saints. I'm not going to get very technical about this, but there are a couple of things that, and it relates to the practicing righteousness and practicing this whole, the Word of God and understanding how it works.